Certainly, God has blessed us in fine fashion. He has allowed us the wonderful privilege of coming together on this Lord's Day that we might worship Him as He directs us in His Word. We appreciate Brother Eric Prowl and Brother Drexel Green for conducting us in our singing. We are appreciative of Brother Pendergrass, Brother Julius for reading our scripture lesson, and we appreciate the meaningful prayer led by Brother Larry Reese. And we appreciate your corporate participation in our worship service this morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Are you glad to be here this morning? I am. I believe you are. I'm glad to see you here today as well. I am always delighted to be among God's people. And I can sincerely express the sentiments of David when he said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Amen. I also can relate to the meaningful words he expresses when he affirms, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Amen. We have so much for which to be thankful today. We are thankful that we were able to come out and to be here. I'm thankful for a very excellent series of gospel meetings. Brother Edward Robinson did a fine job. Each time he mounted the pulpit, he delivered a relevant, powerful, and practical and motivating message. I regret that some of us did not take advantage of that opportunity to be fed and enlightened and encouraged by those messages. But those who were here, you were indubitably blessed beyond measure by listening to those lessons. And I want to just let you know, if you were not here, if you missed any of the lessons, you really missed out. Because the lessons were good, the lessons were meaningful, and they were relevant. So I'm thankful that Brother Robinson and his wife were able to be with us Sunday through Thursday. I've been in communication with him, and they made it back home safely on Friday evening with no hurt, harm, or danger coming to them. And I'm grateful for that. Following a series of meetings like this, it is always challenging to present a lesson in the wake of those lessons. But one of the things I want to emphasize is the need for us to put into practice the lessons that he taught, the lessons that he shared, for us to implement them into our lives. There were so many good things that were taught and that were shared. And if we could just make up our minds to render obedience to the myriad commands and admonitions that were given in that series of lessons. Don't y'all think that's a good idea? Don't y'all think that's a good idea? That we implement in our lives and practice each and every day the principles and concepts and admonitions that were given in his lessons. You know, some of y'all seem to think or act as if that's not a good idea. Let's be doers of the word and not hearers only. Jesus said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Jesus further tells us, if you know these things, happy are you if you do these things. I know that's right. Whether you will acknowledge it or not, we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. But let me go ahead and look at our lesson for this morning. Judges chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. Judges chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. And later we're going to read another passage, a companion passage, a follow-up passage from Judges chapter 8. Judges chapter 6 now. As we look at this particular passage, we look at some prerequisites for carrying out a mission of God, or just prerequisites for living for the Lord. Judges 6, 12 through 16. Verse number 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, and he let him know that God was with him. This did not resonate with reality in the mind of Gideon. God referred to Gideon as a mighty man of valor. That did not resonate with reality in Gideon's mind. Gideon felt like sometimes we feel. And he expressed those sentiments in verse number 13. And sometimes we feel this very same way. And Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? If God is with us, then why are we suffering under the oppression of the Midianites? If God be with us, why do we have to live and operate in fear? If the Lord be with us, then why are we in the trouble that we are experiencing? If God is with us, why are we having the difficulties that we are experiencing currently? If God be with us, why do we have to always be looking over our shoulder? If God be with us, why are our enemies getting the better of us?" So Gideon said, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befalling us or befallen us?" And then he asked, "Where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. The whole problem of suffering, of sickness, of pain, of disappointment, of depression, of defeat, of negative things that happen in our lives, the whole problem of death and suffering is encompassed in this passage. If, as you affirm, God is with us, then why are we in the trouble that we are in? Why are we having the problems that we are experiencing? We hear you talk about the wonderful miracles that God performed in our history. We hear of the miraculous deliverance from the land of Egypt. The Lord brought us through the Red Sea. The Lord fed us in the wilderness. He protected us from our enemies. He did a lot of wonderful things for us. So if he's now with us, then why are we having the difficulties and the troubles and trials that we are experiencing? Of course, we understand why, because they forsook God, because they went into sin. They were delivered into the hands of their enemies because of their defection from their loyalty to God. But at this particular time, at this particular moment, the angel of the Lord said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Now, that was not the estimate that Gideon had of himself. He didn't see himself as a mighty man. He didn't see himself as a man of courage, a man of valor. How can God say through the angel of the Lord, "Thou mighty man of valor"? Well, God could characterize Gideon as a mighty man of valor because God saw Gideon at that particular point in his potential. He saw him not just as he was, but he saw Gideon as Gideon could be. The Lord took a forward look, a long look, like the Lord Jesus when he viewed Peter. He took the long look with Peter. He didn't just see vacillating and unstable Peter. He didn't see Peter who was rocky. He took the long look and just didn't see Peter as he was then, but he saw Peter as he would be. Peter, I can refer to him as Rocky 1 and Rocky 2. Initially, he was Rocky 1. See, one of the definitions for Rocky is unstable, shaky, undependable. Peter was unstable initially. Peter was impetuous initially. Peter was prone to jump to conclusions initially. Peter could not really be counted on or depended on initially because Peter was rocky. That is, he was kind of shaky. But God, through Christ, saw him not as he was, as Rocky One, but God saw him as Rocky Two. Rocky is also defined as, you know, they talk about the Rock of Gibraltar. Rocky can also refer to that which is solid, that which is stable, that which is firm, that which is dependable. He was like a rock insofar as his stability is concerned. It reminds us that we should be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. So just like the Lord saw Peter as he could be and as he would be, he likewise saw Gideon for his potential. So he could refer to him even in the present tense as a mighty man of valor. Look how Gideon responds to that. Gideon says unto him in verse number 15, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Now, you are saying and affirming that I'm a mighty man of valor, but I am in my own eyes the very least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. I want us to look at three specific points in this particular section of Scripture. The first one is, notice in verse number 1, we find Gideon is given assurance of God's approval. He needed that if he was to carry out the assignment that God had in mind for him. He was given assurance of God's approval. And we see this clearly in verse number 12. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. You don't have to question, you don't have to doubt that the Lord is with you, because he is affirming that in very clear and incontestable terms. He said unto Gideon, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. But not only did God give him through the angel assurance of God's approval, he likewise gave him assurance of God's assignment. Notice verse number 14. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? God gave him the assignment. He didn't have to question whether or not he was receiving the assignment from God. The Lord spoke in clear, unambiguous terms, saying, thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Assurance of God's assignment. Not only that, but in verse 15 we see that God gave him assurance of God's assistance. Look at verse 15. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor, and I am the least in my father's house. But you are not by yourself. You are not alone. God gives assurance of his assistance. Look at verse 16. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Just as God promised to be with Gideon, God promises to be with you and He promises to be with me. He promises to be with us. And he gives us a mission like he gave Gideon a mission. We look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. We find he says, go into all the nations and make disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded with you, or commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He gives us the assurance of his approval. He gives us the assurance of his assignment, and he gives us the assurance of his assistance. So we have the assurance that God is going to be with us, that God is going to watch out for us, and that God is going to never leave or forsake us. And we are familiar with Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your lifestyle or conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When you know that God empowers you for the mission, when you know that God assigns you to the mission, and when you know that God is going to be with you as you carry out the commission, you don't have anything to be fearful of. You don't have anything to worry about, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. When we look at the 6th, 7th, and 8th chapters of the book of Judges that tell the story of Gideon, if we'll read through the book carefully, those chapters, you can see where Gideon renewed his faith. Gideon removed his fears. Gideon reset his focus. And Gideon remembered God's faithfulness. Sometimes as we go on our pilgrim journey, we need to renew our faith. We need to remove our fears. We need to reset our focus. We need to remember God's faithfulness. God can do wonderful things through you and through me if we will allow him to use us in his service. Turn now to Judges chapter 8. We want to look at specifically verse number 4. Verse number 4. But we just read verses 4 through 7. Judges 8, 4 through 7. Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. And I want you to be careful to focus on the fact that Gideon and the 300 men, they were faint, yet they were still pursuing or chasing after the enemies. The Bible says in verse number 5, and he said unto the men of Succoth, give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint. They need some nourishment. They need some food. They are faint. So I want you to give some loaves of bread to the people. When we think about the term faint, faint is variously defined as weak, dizzy, likely to faint, lacking strength or vigor. These men were faint, yet they were pursuing after the enemy. This is a lesson on faith. It's a lesson on focus. It's a lesson on courage. It's a lesson on determination. It is a lesson on commitment. It is a lesson on tenacity. Our main character here is Gideon. But after they had basically won the battle and put the enemy to flight, as they were chasing after the enemy, they became faint. But they, although they were faint, they were continuing to pursue their goal. They were continuing to follow after the enemy, despite the fact that they were faint. Gideon said, what we want you to do is, we want you to give some bread to the men that are following me because they need nourishment. They are about to faint. They are weakened because they haven't had any nourishment in a while. So they were faint, yet they were pursuing them. Verse number 5, for they be faint, and I'm pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. I appreciate Gideon's determination. I appreciate his courage, because they could have said, well, we haven't had anything to eat in a while. We are tired. We are weary. We are faint. We are dispirited. So we're just going to go ahead and give up. We basically won the battle, but that was not their attitude. Have you ever become faint in your struggles in life? Have you ever become weak as you have sought to do the will of the Lord? Have you ever felt like throwing in the towel? Have you ever felt like giving up? Have you ever felt like the struggle was too much for you? Have you ever felt that your obstacles were too great for you? That the enemies were too powerful for you? That the problems were too protracted for you? Have you ever experienced that kind of thing? I have, and I'm sure some of you have as well, where you saw the odds as being overwhelming, and you were faint. You were weak. You were lacking strength and vigor, but you kept pursuing your goal. You kept striving to live for the Lord. We can become faint from the stresses and strains of life. We can become faint by persistent illness. We can become faint by financial losses, by multiple frustrations, by dire disappointments, by traumatizing trials, by gripping grief, by domestic difficulties, by personal problems, by hindering and hampering hardships, by debilitating discouragement, and by disappointing defeat. Have you ever been faint, and have you ever experienced some of these things? Now, there's a sister, and she wanted me to do something this morning for her, and she specifically requested it. she wanted me to read a poem that means a lot to her, and it means a lot to me as well. After my colon cancer surgery, she sent me a card to encourage me. And it's one of the best cards of encouragement, get well, that I have ever been the recipient of. And it brought comfort to me during a very challenging time. I sent a copy of it to my brother Abraham when he was having a terrible battle with cancer. And it meant a lot to him, and it encouraged him, and it strengthened him. Some of you have received this very same card. I try to keep several of them in my possession, and I send them out periodically to different individuals who might become faint and dizzy and dispirited by the challenges that they face. Now, this card, the title of it is The Oak Tree. The Oak Tree. And I want you to listen to it carefully. And I'm reading this because she requested that I read this. And the person that made this request is Sister Barbara Cool. She's been having a very tough time with the facial pain that she has been experiencing. She's been experiencing some excruciating pain. It has brought a great deal of anguish to her heart. And she wanted to ask me if I would read this particular poem to you. She said, Brother Jones, I put the oak tree poem in the bulletin. It's in the bulletin because I remember how you said it gave you encouragement as well as aid. And I really want you to read it today. And she also communicates, let the church know I really miss being there. And Lord willing, I'll be back soon. She says, don't y'all forget me. We can reassure her that she's not forgotten and will not be forgotten. It's easy to wonder and pray and trust that you will not be forgotten. I think about a number of those who are on our sick and shut-in list. I think about Sister Sheldon. I think about Sister Faye Martin. I think about a number of individuals who are on our sick and shut-in list. And we need never forget them. If you've never spent any time at home or in the hospital or in a rehab facility, and if you've not spent a protracted time experiencing challenging illness, it might be difficult for you to fully identify with those who have and those who are. We are brothers and sisters, and I have no doubt that this is a loving congregation. that we care deeply about each other and that we love each other deeply. We don't want to let folk like Sister English think that we have ever forgotten her. And those of you who have been to visit her, you know that one of the things she keeps affirming, as she did on Friday evening when I spent some time with her, she said, "Brother Jones, I love you." And I reciprocated and let her know. That I love her too, and that we love her. I was kind of teasing her when my sister Lillian was born when I was 17 years of age. When she was about a year and a half, she couldn't talk plain. And I tell her name is Lillian. I said, "Lillian, I love you." And at that particular age, she couldn't say, "I love you," clearly. So what she would respond with was this: "I taught you." So I was telling Sister Carrie, "I taught you," and she understood where I was coming from. Barbara shares, "This poem just reminds me that after 17 years of being misdiagnosed, and then 10 years pain-free, most people, I believe, would have given up the fight. And thrown in the towel. So I know these roots of my faith were planted a long time ago in the Lord. That's the only reason I'm still standing. I'm bent and swaying, but I'm still standing. Allow me to read the oak tree to which she is referring. A mighty wind blew night and day. It stole the oak tree's leaves away, then snapped its boughs and pulled its bark until the oak was tired and stark. But still the oak tree held its ground while other trees fell all around. The weary wind gave up and spoke. How can you still be standing, oak? The oak tree said, I know that you can break each branch of mine in two, carry every leaf away, shake my limbs and make me sway. But I have roots stretched in the earth, growing stronger since my birth. You will never touch them, for you see, they are the deepest part of me. Until today, I wasn't sure of just how much I could endure. But now I've found, with thanks to you, I'm stronger than I ever knew. God enables us to be like the oak tree. Because God, according to Psalm 46:1, the psalmist affirms, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Paul admonishes the Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And even though you might be faint, you can continue pursuing the Christian life with valor, courage, and dedication. Though Gideon and his followers, though faint, they still possessed fervor and fortitude. Though they were weak, they were not wilting or worn out. Though they were sapped of strength, they still sought success. Though dizzy, they were not drastically and unredeemably discouraged. Though depleted, they were not defeated. Though their vigor was vanishing, they still valiantly pursued vital victory. Though they were tired, they were not ready to throw in the towel. They moved forward with persistence, with determination, and with courage. You can do the same.
Yes, sir.
I can do the same.
Yes, sir.
Because we can take to heart and implement in practice the cogent admonition of Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of thine heart.
Yes,
lean not unto thine own understanding. Yes, in all of thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Let us emulate the noble example set by Gideon. Despite you being faint,
yes,
don't stop your pursuit.
Yes, sir. Right. Yeah.
of eternal life.
Yes, sir.
Don't stop your pursuit of victory.
Yes.
If you are here today, and if you are facing variegated challenges of life, if you are involved in struggles with your health, struggles with your mate, struggles with your children, struggles on your job, struggles in your personal life, struggles in your career, struggles with internal turmoil. If you're frustrated and disappointed in yourself, if you're struggling to be all that God desires you to be, and you're frustrated, and you feel like giving up, you feel like throwing in the towel, you feel like acquiescing to the forces of evil that are combating you, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. I was thinking about Mrs. Spade and Anthony Bourdain this past week. I don't know what internal demons they were grappling with. I don't know what negative things were boiling over in their lives. I don't know what they were experiencing. But sometimes people can reach the point where they ask, what's the use? Why go on living? Why should I keep trying? Why not just give up? It seems that I'm spinning my wheels in utter futility. And in the words of that old song, I can't get no satisfaction. Both of these persons hang themselves. I don't like to be critical because I don't know what they were going through. I don't know what serious challenges they were facing that would cause them to give up their lives and to leave their families behind and to make a final, irrevocable decision that could not be revisited. What they needed to understand. And I don't know if anybody ever shared it with them. You don't have to hang yourself. In despair, in discouragement, in depression, in defeat. You don't have to hang yourself. Because around 2,000 years ago, I know a man who hung on the old rugged cross, who bled and died in your place and in mine. While we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this life is worth living because of what he did for you and me on the cross. Jesus looked down upon his oppressors and executioners, looked down upon them in tender mercy with pity, raised his thorn-crowned head toward glory, and uttered in words of majestic splendor, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." After he said, "It is finished," he said, "Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit." He hung his head and died. Joseph of Arimathea, with the assistance of Nicodemus, took his body with beneficent hands and placed it in a borrowed tomb. Brother Marshall Keeble used to say, he died, but he couldn't stay there. Early on Sunday morning, he arose from the grave a conquering king. And I want you to be mindful of this reality. The tomb on the first day of the week was empty. Death could not keep his prey. He tore the bars away. Up from the grave he arose. And because the tomb was and is empty, you don't have to be. Because the tomb of Christ was empty, you don't have to be empty. I don't have to be empty. We can be filled with joy and the peace that passes understanding. We can be filled with the reality of God's forgiveness. We could be filled with the reality of God's acceptance, of God's redemption. We can be filled with the reality of us having access to all spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ our Lord. If you are not in him today, I would urge you to gain entrance into Christ. And I have discovered there's no other way to gain entrance into Christ except that which is prescribed in Scripture. You can't pray your way into Christ. You can't beg your way into Christ. You can't shout your way into Christ. You can't sing your way into Christ. You can't stumble your way into Christ. There's only one way you can gain entrance into Christ and gain entrance into the church. And that is through the agency of baptism in compliance with the gospel requirements. You have to hear that good news of the gospel, that Jesus died for your sins and mine according to the scriptures, that he was also buried and that he was resurrected from the grave on the third day. You have to hear that good news of what Jesus, the Son of God, did for you and believe it with all of your heart. And you have to repent of all of your sins. Turn your back on the things you know to be wrong. Give up sin. Turn sin loose. Let sin go. Jesus says, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Will you repent today? Will you change today? We talked about the drastic change that was affected in the life of Paul. He made a 180-degree turn. He turned away from his old life, turned away from his old religion, turned away from his old loyalties, turned away from his old commitments, and he embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And he was not disobedient to the divine command, the revelation that he received from the Lord. He acted promptly and brought his life into proper alignment with God's will. You can do the same thing. You've heard that good news of the gospel. Amen. It's a wonderful thing.
Amen.
Believe it with all of your heart. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Christ as the Son of God. Submit to baptism in water for the remission of your sins, and you can arise to walk in the newness of life.
Amen.
Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Would you become new today? You can become a child of God today. If you're already a child of God, but you have lost your way or have fallen by the way, why not come back and rededicate your life to the Lord? You can do that through repentance, confession, and prayer. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Will you come as we together stand and as we sing?